And let us pray. Well, holy God, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all our minds and the meditations of our hearts, may they be acceptable to you. You call us by name, we are yours. So may all we do and say bring honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, my name is Jenny. I'm one of the pastors here at McCabe. And on this Mother's Day, I can't help but think about a couple of pivotal moments in my own life from the last few years. On January 16th of 2016, I officially became a stepmom. Pictured here is part of the Unity Sand ceremony from our wedding. You can see me there on the left in the ivory dress. My husband, Derek, in the middle, and my stepson, Morgan, on the right. And as you can tell, even 3.5 years ago, when my husband and I got married, my stepson was pretty much grown by the time I became his stepmom. Now, though it is a continued joy and privilege to get to be a parental figure in Morgan's life, I was not part of his life from the very beginning of it. So for that reason, my experience of stepmotherhood has been quite different than the experience I've had this past 11 months as the new mother of a little guy named Miles Oliver. When my husband and I went to bed on the evening of Friday, June 15th, 2018, we did not know that it would be the last full night of sleep we would get for nearly 8 months. I was scheduled to be induced several days after that, but Miles decided to come on his own about a week before his due date. He was born at 1:27 a.m. on June 17th, approximately 30 minutes after we had arrived at the hospital. We stayed in the hospital for about 36 hours, surrounded by certified baby professionals. And then we went home to figure things out for ourselves, though with the help of close family for the first several days. After that, while I was on maternity leave, and once my husband's own week of paternal leave was over, when I had questions, I had the internet with Google searching at my fingertips. And of course, I also had mom blogs. As you might guess, I had already gotten plenty of parental advice during my pregnancy. But once Miles was born, I needed it in a new way. And many times, Google seemed closer than an actual person. So I'd go online for advice about what to do and what not to do for feeding, safe sleeping, how to get a newborn to stop crying, and of course, how to sleep when the baby sleeps, which, by the way, where that little gem is concerned, no one tells you how to manage to sleep if the baby hardly ever seems to sleep unless you're holding him. And of course, falling asleep with the baby asleep in your arms is not a safe way for the baby to sleep, according to the experts. There was a lot to figure out, especially in Miles's first few months. So when I was home by myself with him, I went online a lot in search of help. I did my best to take in what felt supportive and helpful while trying to filter out what was overwhelming or potentially harmful. However, quite often, my filtering resources were down, and instead of just reading the blog post or the article itself, I'd find myself reading the comments section below the article. You know the comments section, where regardless of expertise or personal character, anyone can offer their opinion regarding whatever was written about in the presenting article or blog. Years ago, I learned that reading the comments sections of pretty much anything online makes me sad for the state of humanity, because when people post comments online, not only are they usually rather anonymous, but they are also often argumentative, overly critical, and sometimes downright nasty or even abusive. I find online comment sections to be kind of like the car accident you can't take your eyes off of as you drive by. I know my attention to it isn't helping me or anyone else, but sometimes curiosity gets the best of me and I can't help myself. In the last 11 months, I have discovered that some of the nastiest, most critical comments on the internet are posted on articles written by and for moms. A sad thing to acknowledge this Mother's Day. These days it's hard not to go to Google first when searching for help on anything. Typing your question into the search bar is such a quick way to find answers to whatever question is on your mind. However, as I've discovered with online parenting articles and mom blogs, sometimes a Google search is just not the best way for me to find the right answer to my question. Sometimes the best way for me to find the best answer is to connect with an actual human being who knows me, who loves me, and who understands the real heart of my search. And that's the point of our current sermon series, Real Answers to Tough Questions. 2 weeks ago on confirmation weekend, as six of our young people publicly proclaimed their faith in Christ and their commitment to the church, we began this series with the question, where do I fit in? The answer to that question is here. You fit in here, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through. We want you to know you belong, you fit in here in the church. Last week, Pastor Mark preached in response to the question, is it okay to have doubts? For many of us who live with skepticism or even full-on cynicism about religion or religious people, we need to be assured that the answer to this question is yes. Of course, it's okay to have doubts. And in fact, as Pastor Mark made clear last weekend in his sermon, it's often through periods of doubt that God leads us into new and more faithful ways of thinking and living. The question for this weekend is one many of us have lived with on a very deep level. But if I'm being honest, though I have absolutely lived with this question, it is not one I usually ask with precisely these words: does God really love me? I mean, I was raised in the church. I've been United Methodist since I was in my mother's womb. So from day one of my life, I have been steeped in our Wesleyan theology of God's love and grace. Love and grace that begin long before we breathe our first breath. In my head, this isn't even a question worth asking. Of course, God really loves me. In my head, I know the answer to this question. But friends, sometimes the distance between our head and our hearts feels like a million miles, doesn't it? Though I ask this question all the time, I do not usually ask it with the words, does God really love me? When I ask this question, it usually comes in the form of something more like, am I good enough? Or put more specifically, am I performing the tasks of my life in a way that makes me worthy of God's love? God's love or anyone else's love? Put in those terms, I couldn't think of a better biblical figure than Peter to help us enter into the answer to today's question. Second only to Judas the betrayer, the disciple Simon Peter had perhaps the biggest reason to question God's love for him, or rather to question Jesus' love for him. Peter had been part of Jesus' most inner circle of disciples, and on numerous occasions, he had declared his 200% commitment to Jesus, no matter what, to the very end. But as Jesus himself predicted, when it mattered most, Peter denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. No betrayal like Judas, but denial all the same. And imagine the torment of those denials. Peter was scared that he would be arrested next, terrified that like Jesus, he might find himself sentenced to die a painful death. Peter was so very human. If we don't see something of our own fears in Peter's, we are likely living in our own form of denial. So Peter denied Jesus three times. Then Jesus was sentenced to death. He was crucified, died, and was buried. That was Friday. On Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, Peter and the other disciples got word from Mary Magdalene that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, if I were Peter, I'm honestly not entirely sure how I would have responded to that news. Probably with doubt at first, then maybe with incredible joy. But the second I remembered the way I had denied Jesus three times, and at a time when Jesus needed his friends the most, if I were Peter, my joy might have given way to fear and sadness. What will he think of me? Will he ever forgive me? Could he ever love me again? About a week or so after Jesus was raised from the dead, and after he had already appeared to his disciples a couple of times in his resurrected form, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, gives us this story about Jesus and Peter.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing.
When the teacher you've been following and to whom you've dedicated your life dies, you have to figure out what's next. Even though Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples still weren't sure what they were supposed to do. So they did what they'd done before they'd met Jesus. They fished. And it did not go well. Not at first, anyway. But the story continues.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish.
The fact that the disciples did not recognize Jesus at first is a common theme in the stories of Jesus in his resurrected form. As one who had been raised from the dead, he was somehow different than he'd been in life. He was present with his disciples, but they didn't always realize it at first. Kind of like you and me today, right? Things get difficult and we just can't seem to see where Jesus is at work among us. And then suddenly we see him.
Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Jesus had always been one to eat a meal with his favorite people, or with the people he was trying to connect to God. So it makes perfect sense that he would want to eat with some of his closest friends and disciples after he was resurrected. And like Peter, those same friends and disciples were likely feeling some measure of guilt for abandoning Jesus when he was on trial and when he was hanging on the cross. That Jesus would show up among them after his death, after his resurrection, just to hang out. Well, that right there is a sign of God's love and grace. Yet he didn't just hang out with them. He helped them when their work yielded no fish. And he offered Peter the assurance he desperately needed.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs."
Maybe Peter thought Jesus' question was a benign one at first. But then it came a second time.
Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep."
At that point, surely Peter was wondering where this conversation was going. By then, Peter had to have been thinking about his three denials. By that point in the conversation, Peter had to have realized Jesus had now twice asked if Peter loved him. By that point, Peter had to have been hoping against all hope the question would not come a third time. But it did.
The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Above all else, perhaps even more than Peter needed the opportunity to confirm his love for and commitment to Jesus, Peter needed to be reminded that Jesus still loved him. I'm going to say that again. Perhaps even more than Peter needed the opportunity to confirm his love for and commitment to Jesus, Peter needed to be reminded that Jesus still loved him. And Jesus was definitely a show love through actions kind of savior. So instead of simply telling Peter he still loved him, Jesus gave Peter work to do. "If you love me, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. If you love me, take care of my people." Jesus' way of telling Peter he still loved him was by entrusting into Peter's care all of the other people Jesus loves. I mean, isn't that pretty much how all of us experience God's love in our lives, through the love and care of other people? We come to know God's love for us when other people offer us their care, their support, their challenge, and their steadfast presence. We come to know God's love for us through the love of others. Now, because we are human, we do not always love as well as we could. Our tempers flare. We get scared and run away when we're overwhelmed. We say the wrong thing at a critical moment. We avoid taking the first step to heal a broken relationship. We distance ourselves from others when we or they need closeness. We worry that the way we parent will permanently damage our children. We're human. We do not get it right a lot of the time. And when we don't get it right, we can feel unloved, like we're not worthy, like we're not good enough. Years ago, the Canadian pop singer-songwriter Alanis Morissette wrote a song about this very feeling. The song is called "That I Would Be Good," and in it, she reveals some of her own deep insecurities. Many of them resonate with me, and I suspect many of them will resonate with many of you as well. And if they don't, your own struggles may come to mind as I read the lyrics for this song. That I would be good even if I did nothing. That I would be good even if I got the thumbs down. That I would be good if I got and stayed sick. That I would be good even if I gained 10 pounds. That I would be fine even if I went bankrupt. That I would be good if I lost my hair and my youth. That I would be great if I was no longer queen. That I would be grand if I was not all-knowing. That I would be loved even when I numb myself. That I would be good even when I am overwhelmed. That I would be loved even if I was fuming. That I would be good even if I was clingy. That I would be good even if I lost sanity. That I would be good whether with or without you. Feelings of unworthiness, or that we are not good enough, they creep into our minds and hearts thanks to any of these issues and more. Not doing enough, gaining weight, getting sick, getting older, being needy, losing our mental health, losing a loved one. Or like Peter, making a devastating mistake with a friend, as a parent, you name it. Any number of these things and more can cause us to worry that we are not good enough, that we are unworthy. And when we feel as though we are not good enough, when we feel somehow unworthy at the core of our being, we can then even worry about God's love for us. Does God really love me? We may know in our heads that the answer to this question is an unequivocal yes, but that does not mean we know it in our hearts. So thank God for the good news of today's scripture from John 21, the story of Jesus and Peter. Peter, who made the most devastating of mistakes at the worst possible time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? On its surface, it seems only to be a question about Peter's love for Jesus. But underneath the surface, I suspect Jesus was asking another question. Simon, son of John, you know I love you, right? And though it was hidden, it too came not just once, but three times. Because on that day, Peter needed three times the assurance that he was still loved, still called by Jesus to do his kingdom work in this world. The same holds true for you and for me. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, holy God, some questions in this life are more pressing in our minds than others. Some questions we can live with, while others cut to our very core. when we find ourselves struggling, needing an assurance of your love for us. Remind us of Peter. Remind us of Jesus's forgiving love. Remind us of your steadfast care. And help us to be bearers of that love and care with all we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.